Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Let's pray and jump into it this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have such a heart to connect with us in our weakness, in our brokenness. Lord, we ask you this morning for the Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten our eyes today. God, that we would see you in your glory as a tender Father and a transcendent King, and that the Holy Spirit would strengthen our hearts this morning and give us confidence to approach you in prayer and empower us to persevere in prayer for the full breakthrough. So we ask you to touch us this morning and give me a mouth to speak in the name of Jesus. Well, how many of you guys want the fullness of God's plan for your life? Do you know that fullness can only happen through prayer? You're not going to just accidentally stumble into God's full plan for your life. But he actually requires a partnership. And the way we partner with God is through prayer. And prayer is much more than thinking about our problems or thinking about the plan or complaining to our friends. We actually have to engage in prayer. And so when the Lord gives us this teaching, Matthew 6 and Luke 11, you have to combine both, because so many times in the Bible, you know, the Holy Spirit is really smart. And he has laid out the Bible, 66 books, many different authors, thousands of years, but they're all one comprehensive book. I mean, there's one author, the Lord's the author. You have to find, sometimes there'll be part of the story in one book, part of the story in another book. And so like in the Gospels, to get this full teaching, Jesus gives some insight through Matthew, and then he gives some insight through Luke, and you have to combine Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11 together, and you get the full teaching that he gave on prayer. And so when we look at this, the power of what is released through this prayer isn't in just saying the exact words. You know, we're all so familiar with the Lord's Prayer. In fact, one of the main challenges that we'll have is our overfamiliarity with this prayer. Because sometimes we reduce the Lord's Prayer to a plaque on the wall or to a little cute poem that we teach in Sunday school to the kids. And don't raise your hand. But how many of you actually take the Lord's Prayer into your daily personal prayer life and incorporate it? Because the power of it is in incorporating the principles, not even necessarily saying the exact words. Though we can say the exact words, for sure. But the power is found in understanding the principles and then daily laying hold of them through the model of prayer that Jesus gives. Because the power isn't found in just repeating the same lines over and over again. It's in understanding the principles and then incorporating them into your prayer life. And so, of course, the major challenge that we're going to have is that we're so familiar with it sometimes, we never actually pray the prayer. But if we would actually pray the prayer that Jesus gives us in Matthew 6, and then use the principles that he gives us, beloved, we can lay hold of God's full intended desire for our lives. You know, there's a sovereignly ordained fullness that he has for every single one of us. When he looks at your life, all different measures, but there is what he calls fullness, and that's his intended purpose for your life. God doesn't have 99% planned for you. He has 100% fullness planned for your life, but he requires us to partner with him to lay hold of it, and there's this relational partnership that's required for us to lay hold of the fullness that God has for us. And so we do that through prayer. But listen to this. If you want to grow strong in your prayer life, everything that you need to know about prayer and everything that you need to incorporate into your personal prayer life to lay hold of this fullness is found within this teaching on prayer. So listen to what I'm saying. There's nothing outside of the teaching Jesus gives on prayer that you need to know or incorporate to lay hold of the fullness that God has for your life. Now, if we understand that, we would be praying this a whole lot more. But I think that we think that, you know, prayer is so mystical. There's so many different things that we need to know about it. But when Jesus was asked, Lord, teach us how to pray. How many of you know Jesus is really smart? He laid out every single thing that we need to know about prayer and everything we need to incorporate into our personal prayer life to lay hold of the fullness that God has for us. And so I'm looking at that thinking, I need to pray this prayer a whole lot more and understand what he's talking about. Well, quickly, if you combine Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I'm going to lay out just kind of the overview of it. And basically today, you know, we only have 45 minutes. This is going to be, I'm going to read you the menu of what's here. But I want to encourage you guys that after this, you can take these notes, and I reduced them to 6 pages, but I just did a 22-page teaching on it that I'll have up on my website that you can go a lot deeper if you want to. But I want to encourage you to study this prayer out and begin to incorporate it. But today, I'm just going to kind of advertise the menu. But, you know, you could go to a 5-star restaurant, and you could die of starvation if all you did was read the menu, right? So you read the menu with the intention of eating the meal. And what this teaching is today, it's basically just, I'm giving you a menu to look at, but I don't want you to just underline the menu, memorize the menu, talk about the menu. What we need to do is we actually need to begin to eat the meal, which is engage with Jesus in prayer using the model that he gave us. So if you want to look at page 1 there, this is the model prayer that he gives for developing a great prayer life from God's perspective. Key point is that this is a great prayer life from God's perspective. Sometimes being great before God's eyes is very different than being great before man's eyes. But at the end of the day, we don't care about being great before one another. We want to be great from God's perspective. You know, I love what it says about John the Baptist, that he would be great in the Lord's eyes. He wasn't so great in man's eyes. I mean, we look back a few thousand years and he looks great to us, but in his day, he didn't look so great. He looked really weird. He was kind of strange, but he was great before the Lord. And so this is how to pray and be great before God. Paragraph A. So the Lord's asked by one of his disciples, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus first describes how not to pray. That's how he begins his teaching. And he highlights two opposite groups, hypocrites and heathen. And he gives two common challenges that we all will have to face and wrestle with if we want to be great in our prayer lives. And the two challenges are hypocrisy, number one, and ignorance, number two. Because the first group that he highlights, the hypocrites, this is what it says in Matthew 6 about them. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. And here's their motivation, that they would be seen by men. That's why they prayed in public. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that they have their reward. So when we think about being seen by men, sometimes we think, oh, we would never do that. But it's not only talking about getting the applause of men, which is what he was referencing there. It also talks about getting the affirmation or approval of man. And so we've got to really watch, especially in the house of prayer culture, that when we're coming before God in the house of prayer, we're not doing it so that the leadership can look at us and give us some kind of promotion, or that we can look like we're some kind of, you know, religious giants. That can't be our motivation to come before God in prayer. So we love to pray, not because we're going to be seen by anybody, but because we're going to be seen by the one who we're speaking to. Second, he says there in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, in this context, you know, the heathen would just be the Gentiles who do not know Yahweh. They don't know God. And they are ignorant in the sense of they don't understand his character and his nature. They don't understand how prayer works. And so they actually have confidence in the words that they're saying and how many times they say it, as if that's going to give them the answer what they're asking for. And we all know different religions and different groups that say prayers over and over again because their confidence is in saying the words. Beloved, our confidence can't be in our manner of prayer. Our confidence is the one we're speaking to. Our confidence comes because we know him and we're praying his will. If you know God's will, you don't have to convince him to do it. That's the point, is we need to take the time to know him, to know his will. And then what we do in prayer is we're just simply agreeing with God's will for our lives. Like I said in the beginning, the full intended purpose and original design that God has for your life, we come into agreement with it through simple, weak words. They feel so weak because most of the time we're distracted, we're tired, we don't feel much, you know, we're kind of numb. But if we just simply say what God says on the earth, that's the means by which he releases his governmental power and he makes change in our life. It's very simple. So our confidence in getting the prayer answered isn't because what we're saying or the way we're saying it or how many times we're saying it. It's in knowing the one we're speaking to and knowing his will. That's the reason God releases authority on the earth, simply to do his will. Okay, paragraph B. Jesus then describes three powerful truths about the Father that form the way that we approach God in prayer. He talks about God's intimate accessibility and what that does when he talks about the Father who sees in secret. You know, sometimes we feel like, man, where's God at? We can't connect with God. Beloved, he's in the secret place. If you would just get in the secret place, he's already there. We don't have to hunt him down like he's a little flittery bird that, you know, flies away quickly and we have to find him, hide and seek. No, he's always in the secret place. And so Jesus talks about the Father who sees in secret, his intimate accessibility. What that produces in us when we approach God in prayer is a rest in our spirit. There's no striving to try to get God's attention. There's no striving to try to get God to hear us. He's already there. And so, second, he talks about the Father's extravagant generosity, which gives us great expectation in prayer. He already knows everything we have need of, and he longs to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could even ask or think, Ephesians 3 tells us. So he's generous. How many of you know we don't have a stingy God? He already has everything, and he already knows everything. So think about this. If God already knows what you're going to ask before you ask it, then there must be another reason for prayer than informing God of something he doesn't know. And when we get the answer to why we come before God in prayer, our prayer lives will explode. But it's not to inform God of something he doesn't already know. He's really smart. He knows everything you're going to say before you say it. It says in Psalm 139 that every day of your life and what you would do and the good works that he's ordained that you'd walk in, they've already been written down in his book before you even do them. So why does he want us to approach him in prayer and tell him the very thing he tells us to tell him? Skip a couple meals called fasting. And he's an invisible God with an unknown delay factor. We don't know, you know, when he answers prayer. We leave that up to him. But if that's the case, why does he ask us to tell him the very thing he already knows we're going to say? We've got to find that answer out. And then third, Jesus talks about his wisdom, which causes us to trust his leadership. Then he gives three foundational principles that give us insight on how to pray. And these insights in how to pray actually help us to overcome the two challenges that he talked about previously, hypocrisy and ignorance. And the three foundational principles that he gives is, number one, privately, we pray to our Father in secret, privately. Second, personally, he's our Father. He's not just, you know, a distant, cold, stingy God. He is our Father. He's relational. Prayer is mostly relational because of the nature of God. And we come before him confidently. Now, I've heard some people say from this teaching, well, then God must want private prayer as opposed to corporate prayer. And no, that's not the case. I mean, God also has ordained corporate prayer, but it's for a completely different purpose. And our foundation of prayer can't be the corporate nature of prayer. It's got to be the personal, intimate, relational, secret place prayer. And from that place, then of course we enter into corporate prayer together. Look at Matthew 6 there in paragraph B. Jesus, he says, when you pray, go into your room. When you've shut the door, pray to your Father. So we're not praying to be seen by men. We're praying to be seen by God in the secret place. And he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. For your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask him. Paragraph C, then Jesus teaches us what to say. So first he tells us how not to pray. Then he tells us how to do it. And now he tells us what to say in verse 9 through 13. Let's just read it. Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. This is what everybody's most familiar with. He says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven. Now, every one of these phrases, I'll just tip you off early. Every single phrase, almost every single word is like the tip of a massive iceberg of truth that has so many layers and implications and levels to it that you can go as deep as you want to go. The Holy Spirit has so much to say about this prayer. But he says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen. Now, when he said in this manner, he's indicating that this is a model of prayer. He's saying pray like this. He's not saying say these exact words over and over again. So I have to underline that about 50 times. This is a model that we want to understand the principles and the prayer points, and we want to incorporate this regularly into our prayer life. So the power isn't saying the exact words, but understanding the model. And it gives us insight into what God is like, how the kingdom operates, and the role of prayer. And these just few verses, they give us all the essential things that we need to know to grow strong in a prayer life that is victorious from God's point of view. There's nothing Jesus left out of this prayer. Paragraph D, he highlights six requests that we should offer regularly. The full glory of this prayer is only seen in context to understanding all these requests in relationship to one another, because they're all knit together and according to the revelation of our Father in heaven. It's very important that we understand God that way. The first three requests focus on God's glory. They talk about his name, his kingdom, and his will. And then the second three requests focus on man's needs, the physical needs, relational needs, and then our spiritual needs. Paragraph E, Jesus ends his teaching by highlighting two principles that are vital in developing a victorious prayer life. Now, like I said earlier, you combine Matthew 6, which is what we've been looking at so far, with Luke chapter 11, because Jesus ends the teaching in Luke chapter 11, and he gives two different stories. One was the friend that comes at midnight and is asking his friend for bread, but the guy on the inside of the house says, the door's shut, I'm with my kids, I'm not going to get up and give you anything. But the friend, because of his persistence, Jesus says, because of his persistence in knocking, then the friend from the inside will give him as much as he needs. And so he's highlighting the fact that we need to persevere in prayer until the answer comes and not just quickly give up. And just because there's a delay in the answer doesn't mean it's no. It just means not yet. And the Lord might want you to exercise that muscle called perseverance and faithful prayer. And then the second story that he highlights is in Luke chapter 11, is he says, ask, seek, and knock. Listen to this. Everyone, Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. How many of you believe that? Everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, he will find it. And the guy who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on to describe the Heavenly Father as one who loves to give good gifts to his children. He says, If your children ask you for bread, will you give them a stone? Of course not. He says, if you then, being evil, you know, Jesus calls all of his disciples evil. I love that. He says, if you being evil, or impaired by evil is what he's meaning, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's saying, guys, all you have to do is ask and keep on asking, and you will receive the Father's will for your life. You don't have to convince him to give you the very thing that's already on his heart to give you. You just need to grow into a partnership with him. You know, the Lord wants our relationship with him to mature into an enjoyable partnership. He loves us all right now as much as he's ever going to love us. How many of you believe that? God's love for you can never improve. Why? Because it's perfect already. You can't improve upon perfect love. He loves you as much right now, regardless of what you've done, where you've been, what you will do. His love for you will never diminish ever, because it's perfect love for you as a person. And he doesn't relate to you based on your performance, but on your identity as his sons and daughters. So if you're born again, God loves you right now as much as he's ever going to love you. But there is a partnership that you grow into with God that brings him enjoyment. It's like my love for my 2-year-old is equal to the love that I have for my 15-year-old. But my 2-year-old and I have a very immature relationship, mostly because I'm only 43. But my relationship with my 15-year-old has grown into a partnership where we do things together that brings me joy. I don't love her anymore because of the partnership, but I have an enjoyment with her because of the partnership. That's what God wants out of our relationship with him. And the primary way that we partner with God to release his plans and his governmental power on the earth is through prayer, which is just conversation with God. It's speaking simple, weak words in agreement with his will, and that's the means by which God releases his power in the earth. Okay, page 2. Again, we're not going to go through all these notes, but I just want to highlight a few of the main points. Now, this one is on the necessity of speaking to God in attaining the fullness of his desire. And I feel really impressed about this because so many of us go through our lives day in and day out, weeks turn to months, turn to years. And if we look back, you know, it's like our giving at the end of the year. We think we give so much more than we do until we see the actual number. We go, ow, you know, I thought I gave so much more. It's the same with prayer. We imagine we pray, but sometimes we can go weeks and months without ever engaging with God in focused, intentional, persevering prayer. But how many of you know God's house is called what? A house of prayer. And before Jesus returned, the church globally is actually going to enter into a mature partnership in prayer to release God's plans on the earth. That's how he's going to transition this age to the age to come. He's not going to do it because we think about it. He's not going to do it because we've got good intentions. He's going to do it because we are focused in our prayer life. So I have a zeal for getting people to pray. Paragraph A, many are content to live far below God's highest and best simply because they do not pray. I mean, James says it so easy. He says you do not have. Why? Because you just don't ask. It's not that God doesn't want you to have it. It's not that he hasn't ordained you to have it. It's that he requires a partnership of you asking to release it. Look at Isaiah 30 there under paragraph A. It says, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he'll answer you. When he hears your prayers, God will answer you. So he's waiting for you to open your mouth and begin the dialogue. In fact, so many times, God will withhold the sovereignly ordained fullness and blessing that he has, that he wants to give you, you know, that he would joyfully give. He withholds it until the dialogue begins because he's so interested in the dialogue and the interaction because he's relational and he loves us. He wants to spend time with us in prayer. Paragraph B, to attain the fullness of God's sovereign desire and original design for our lives, we must speak to God. We cannot do his part. If we don't do our part in intercession, some of the sovereignly ordained blessing is inaccessible. I want you to think of answered prayer like the Lord having $1 billion in an account in heaven that is his fullness for your life, and he signs his name on a check. It's a 2-signature check, and he drops it down from heaven into your hand. And all we have to do is sign the other side of that check to access an untold billions in the account. But if we don't sign the check, there's no bank that would release the money into your hands if it's a 2-signature check required. That is exactly the way the kingdom operates related to prayer. Paragraph C, the priestly ministry of prayer is clearly the primary way God advances his kingdom and releases his governmental power through Jesus and with his people, not only right now, but forever. Do you know that Jesus is an intercessor who will forever release the kingdom of God and God's governmental power through prayer? How many of you know that? Prayer. Think of it. This is the Son of God that the Father has ordained. The way the kingdom is released is through the priestly ministry of prayer forever. Look at Hebrews 7 there. Jesus, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ, who's at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Prayer is just simply our conversation with God. The Lord speaks through his word or through the Spirit, and he moves our hearts. And then we speak simple words back to God, and we move his heart, and he opens up his hand and releases his power in the earthly realm. Beloved, prayer is so simple. Paragraph D, Jesus operated in the principle of intercession when he created the heavens and he created the earth. Now, think about this for a minute. So we're back to Genesis 1. The Father had these deep plans in his heart of how he was going to create the heavens, what he was going to do in creating the earth, but he waited. The Spirit was hovering upon the face of the waters. He waited until Jesus spoke out of his mouth, "Let there be light." And in answer to that prayer, the Spirit moved in power and created light. The same thing is true with everything created in Genesis chapter 1, that the principle of intercession was in operation when Jesus created. Many times we focus on, you know, the end result of our prayers. while God is looking at the process. You know, God's never in a hurry. I figured that out in the last few years. God is never in a hurry. He's not late, but he certainly doesn't come very early. And he's really interested in the process and the dialogue and the interaction, sometimes more than the end result itself. I mean, we want answers to prayer right now, but the Lord's like, I'm interested in you growing our relationship and the dialogue that we have. The Father had ordained for Jesus a mature bride. We know that all the way back to Genesis 1. But do you realize that the Father required Jesus to pray for the bride of Christ and the inheritance of the nations before the Father even released those things to Jesus? Now, I want you to think about it for a second. We are God's inheritance, and he has his inheritance throughout all the nations. But do you know that the Father is not going to bring forth that inheritance for Jesus except Jesus actually pray and intercede for that inheritance? Look at Psalm chapter 2 there at the bottom. The Lord has said to me, this is the Father speaking to the Son. He says, you are my Son. Look at this, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. I mean, we know that the Father already had this in his heart, but he required Jesus to partner in prayer to release the very thing that the Father wanted to give to him. Beloved, if he requires that of the Son, how much more do we need to partner with God to receive the very things that's on God's heart for us? Okay, page 3, having the right view of God in prayer, our Father in heaven. Now, A.W. Tozer, he said that the greatest problem in the church in every generation is having an incorrect view of God. That one problem alone gives us about 1,000 lesser problems. But if we can correct that, it will solve all those other problems. If we have an incorrect view of God in prayer, it gives us an incorrect view of how our prayers even operate as sometimes boring, difficult, irrelevant, not knowing that prayer isn't boring. We're talking about a fascinating God. Prayer isn't difficult. It's enjoyable. If we realize that we're not convincing God to give us anything, we're just coming into agreement with his heart. And it's not irrelevant that everything that we say in agreement with God in prayer, he hears it. And it says that if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of him. Well, the other thing that it'll change in our prayer life if we have an incorrect view of God is the way that God answers prayer. Like, we can actually start to think that we've earned the answer to prayer because we prayed. Or we can misconstrue the delayed answer. Again, not as a no, but just maybe as a not yet right now. So the quickest way to grow strong in our prayer life is adopting a biblical view of the one that we're talking to. Paragraph B, it's interesting. In Matthew 6, when Jesus was asked, teach us how to pray, the one that he connected us to in prayer is our Father in heaven. That's who he said that we would pray to. And he set the context of intimacy with God in prayer, speaking to our Father, alongside God's eternal sovereignty and transcendent power. So we are to see our Father as tender, but we're also to see God as transcendent and powerful. And if we don't see both of these facets of God's nature, then our prayer life will be greatly diminished. In fact, if we don't hold these two facets of his character in tension, we can't see either one of them very clearly. So we have to know him as a tender Father who we can approach with confident boldness, and we have to know that he is the all-powerful, transcendent creator so that we approach him with faithful prayer and we persevere, knowing that he can answer our prayers effortlessly. I mean, this is easy for God. So Jesus says, we pray to our Father in heaven. Look at paragraph 1 there. Let's just look at our Father for a minute, especially in our generation. I mean, we live in one of the most broken generations in human history, and it's only going to get worse, culminating with the return of Jesus. And so we know that in one of the most broken generations that have ever lived, the most fatherless children that have ever been on the planet before, God released the spirit and the power of Elijah to do what? Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. And so in our generation, we're watching God restore this facet of his character and nature as a good, tender Father. When we talk about the Father, we're speaking of his personal involvement in the minute details of our day-to-day lives. He's not distant. He's not apathetic. He is engaged. When we talk about the Father, we speak of his tenderness with our weakness. He's not mostly disappointed in us, but he delights in us, even in our weak state right now. He's not going to only love us when we mature, but he loves us right now, even in the midst of our weakness. Some people think, well, I'll get confidence before God when I mature and I stop messing up, not realizing that it's the confidence to approach God is actually the means by which we mature in his love. We won't mature in his love if we're always shrinking back and hiding from the one who we think is mostly mad and disappointed at us. And so he wants to reveal to us he's mostly not mad or disappointed. He delights in who we are, even in the midst of all of our weakness and our brokenness. When we speak of the Father, we're speaking of his desire to overwhelm us with his goodness. He loves to surprise us with his goodness. You know, I think of my girls, and there's nothing that I enjoy more than surprising them with things that are beyond what they even desired. I love to be creative about it. I love to overwhelm them with generosity and give them good things. That brings me enjoyment. Where do you think I would get that feeling from? But the Father who's in heaven, that is how he feels about us. He loves to do more than we expect. He loves to be creative about it. He loves to overwhelm us with his generosity. He likes the fact that we're wowed about how great and good he is. That actually brings him enjoyment. That's the Father's nature. When we speak of the Father, we speak of his deep affection for us as his children, whom he loves to celebrate, and the joyful pleasure that he feels in our partnership with him. Look at paragraph 3. Now, that's related to the Father. We could go much deeper related to the Father, and in some of the subsequent pages there, you can see that. But let's speak about the phrase in heaven. When we talk about in heaven, Jesus is connecting us directly to Revelation 4, the throne of God, the one who is seated upon the throne in heaven. So he's talking about the transcendent creator. So God's not only tender as a father, but he's transcendent and all-powerful as our creator as well. It speaks of his eternal sovereignty. You know, right now, President Obama is not upon the throne in the eternal councils of the Godhead. There's no king, there's no leader of the nations that's in control over human history. Jesus is at the right hand of the one, capital O, one seated upon the throne. He is unmoved, it says in Psalm 2, by the evil schemes and the plotting of men. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. Wisdom and might are his. He's the one that changes times and seasons. You want a season to change in your life? It's not up to your friends. It's up to the one who is seated upon the throne. He removes kings, and he's the one that sets them up. Beloved, he is all powerful. He's infinite. There's no end to his being in any direction. This speaks of his transcendent majesty, his infinite power as the creator, and his indescribable beauty and glory. Now, when I've said the word transcendent a number of times, it may be a relatively new term for some of you. But when we speak of the word transcendence, what I'm talking about is the truth that God is completely outside of every known category and classification of man. It's not that he is the most loving of all the loving beings, or the most wise out of all the wise beings, or the most powerful of all the powerful beings. He is completely outside of those categories altogether because he's infinite. There is no end to his wisdom, his love, or his power. If we wanted to study any one of those attributes of his character or his nature, and you began today, and a billion years from now, you're still studying his wisdom, you would be no closer to the center of understanding the wisdom of God than the day you began, because there's no end to God's wisdom. That's what it means when I say that he is the transcendent creator. He's outside of every known classification. He is wholly other than. There is no one like him. He's outside of every known category. And beloved, he's outside of every unknown category, the ones we don't even know about yet, but we'll find out billions of years from now. He's transcendent. So when Jesus wants to connect us to prayer, he says, this is how you pray. Our Father. So we approach him with confidence because we know that he's tender in our weakness. But he says, pray our Father in heaven. Understand his transcendent, omnipotent power. We have to see both facets of who he is to understand him clearly. Paragraph C. And the way that we've actually been designed by God, do you know that the human spirit was made to be fascinated? And so when we're not fascinated, it's not sinful to be fascinated. When we're not fascinated, we go to the wrong things to find fascination. But the way that our spirit was actually made by God is that we were created to be fascinated by the indescribable glory of who God actually is. And when we get glimpses of who He is, that is what brings that spark of fascination to our spirits. The good news is that in studying out our Father in heaven and wanting to go deep and see who this one is seated upon the throne, we don't have to do it by ourselves. The Holy Spirit was given as an escort to take us into the deepest things of God's heart. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians there under paragraph C. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Does anybody love Him in here? Listen to this promise. There's things your eyes have not seen yet that God has prepared for you. There's things that you've never heard about yet, and there's things that have never even entered into your heart, the indescribable glories that God has prepared for you because you love Him. But look at verse 10. It says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things." Yes, He says, even the deep things of God. Now, what are the deep things of God? I mean, from our point of view, everything's deep concerning God. But what does the Spirit mean when He searches even the deepest things of God's heart and His mind? Think of how deep and infinite God's thoughts are. Think of how deep His emotions are, His feelings are. The Spirit knows all those things. And then look what it says. We've received the Spirit, verse 12, who's from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What things is He talking about? He's talking about things that our eyes haven't seen yet, things that our ears haven't heard yet, things that we've never even thought about yet. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit knows, and He longs to escort us into those things to fascinate and exhilarate our hearts. Beloved, this is what prayer is all about. We come to the One who is our Father. We come with confidence, who's in heaven, His transcendent majesty and eternal glories. That's the One that we connect with, and the Holy Spirit is our escort into the deepest things of His heart. If we could connect with that reality, prayer wouldn't be boring. It wouldn't be irrelevant. We wouldn't see God as distant and cold and stingy and apathetic. But He's fascinating. He's tender. He's personally engaged. And we're not trying to convince Him to give us anything or do anything. We're coming into agreement with what's already on His heart. How easy is that? Lord, You said You wanted to do this. I just say yes to it. He needs a person on the earth in agreement with His will in heaven. Why? He's given the earth to the children of men. Do you know that the earth is our inheritance? We are the ones that have been given authority over the earth. And as a God of justice, He requires the ones who He's put in charge of the planet to be in agreement with what He wants to do on the earth. Could He override our will? He totally could, but He's a God of justice. He wants a partnership with people on the earth in agreement with Him. So when we come into agreement with His will, it's not that we have to shout really loud to get Him to hear us, or if we shout more, our prayers will be answered more, or if we say the same words maybe more times, we'll wear Him down and He'll finally say, "Well, just give the guy what he's asking for because he's driving me nuts." That's not what it is at all. We come into agreement with an all-powerful, tender, loving God who's fascinating, and we simply say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And He says, "I got it. I know what that means. I will release it." And if we want to enter in to the fullness of God's intended purpose for our lives, beloved, He requires us to, number one, understand what it is. You think we could do that a little bit? I mean, we spend thousands of dollars to go to school, to get an education, to have a temporal job on the earth. And so often we neglect our eternal calling as a kingdom of priests. Come on. So we spend a little time to get to know what His will is. and then we simply engage with God on the earth. We come to a tender Father who has all power, who uses his power as creator to release his plans as a father in our lives, and we simply persevere until the end. We just don't quit. I mean, Jesus said simply, you know, the parable of the widow. She kept coming before the judge, and the point was that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. He said, just because there's a delay in the answer doesn't mean there's a no. I just want you to exercise the muscle of perseverance until the Kairos time comes, and then I'll release my will on the earth. And until then, you just keep praying and believing me, not because you have confidence in your words, but because you have confidence in who I am. And because prayer is mostly relational anyway, beloved, we get the reward of the relationship all the way through the journey, regardless of when the answer comes. This is what I signed up for. So this is what I want to do this morning. Michael, if you wouldn't mind just coming up and playing for a second, I just want us to sign up again. So many of you guys are intercessors. I mean, we're all called to pray, don't get me wrong. But some of you know that there's more than just, I'm going to pray for my personal lives and my families. You know that there's a vocational calling upon your lives as an intercessor. And some of you in the room have neglected it. Some of you maybe have never even heard that there was such a thing before. Isaiah 62, the Lord says, I'm setting watchmen upon the wall. Now, specifically, Isaiah 62 is about Israel, but the principle is the same. God is setting watchmen or intercessors upon the wall of intercession to contend for the fullness of his plans throughout all the nations of the earth. And so for those of you that maybe you've never had the calling, you've never been marked before, but something stirred in your heart this morning, you're saying, you know what? I want to get some of that. I want to understand what that's about because I feel the calling. Some of you that you know you're called to it, but you've been neglecting it for whatever reasons, I just want to invite you for prayer this morning because I believe God wants to release something and stir us again in intercession and take us deep in the knowledge of who he is as a father in heaven. So just stand with me, please. And let's just talk to him for a minute. Father, here we are. We come before you. Lord, we know that this is your will, that you would have partners on the earth who would understand you, who would understand your plans, that who would persevere in faith until the breakthrough. And I ask you, God, this morning that you would again mark intercessors in this room. Mark those ones that you've called to take a stand upon the wall of intercession. In fact, if this is the first time that you're sensing, you know what, I feel like the Lord wants me to go deeper in this, I just want to invite you up in the front for prayer. First time. You've never even thought about it necessarily before, but you're like, okay, I just want to commit to going deep in prayer. If that's you, I just want to invite you up to the front. And then the second group would just be those that say, you know what, I want to renew that again today. I haven't been doing it kind of like the way I want to, and I want to renew it and ask God to touch me fresh. If that's you, just come down to the front. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and touch us this morning. We ask you for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask you for insight by the Holy Spirit into who you are as a good father. Actually, there's a third group. And this group doesn't necessarily need to come down, but I want you to just raise your hand so we can pray for you. That if you have never really connected before in prayer with the reality of God as your Father, I just want you to raise your hand up quickly so we can have people pray for you. Let's just look around the room. Everybody in the room, if you're a born-again believer, you can pray. So there's a hand right in the back. Let's just lay hands on these couple ones with their hands up. If you have not connected yet with the reality of your Father in heaven, just raise your hand up so we can have a few people come around you and pray. Let's just look around and gather around those few. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Now let's just talk to them. These ones in the front. Guys, this is your eternal calling. I mean, this is who you are. This is what you've been made for. One person in agreement with God is always the majority. Right? I mean, We don't need anybody. One person in agreement with God's will, that's the majority. You guys are history changers. So, Father, we ask you for the Holy Spirit just to come and mark hearts again this morning. We ask you to raise up intercessors, those who would be faithful to stand for your will on the earth. In the name of Jesus, just release your power right now over these ones. And I just want to invite some of you to come down to the front and just lay hands on these few folks up here. Dave, if you would come, and just any of the other ones that would like to come and pray. Again, we're just agreeing with God. Lord, mark us as intercessors for your heart. And those of you that are receiving prayer, just begin to talk to him. Say, Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me as an intercessor this morning. Reconnect me with you as my Father. Reconnect me with the reality of your power, your authority. Show me your will. Praying for a few up here, I really feel strong that this is the key to the salvation of some of your family. Some of you have been contending for your family members. Some of you have been contending for physical healing in your family members. Beloved, this is the key that's going to unlock that. And so if you have just a strong sense of, I need breakthrough for my family, I just want you to raise your hand up again. I mean, let's turn this into a prayer meeting this morning. So everybody that's got their hands up, the rest of us that don't, let's gather around these different ones and just agree with them in prayer. Let's let today be a catalyst that shifts what's going on in our families. Beloved, we have authority in the name of Jesus. Darkness is not going to have its way in the family line, in our families. We can release light and truth, a spirit of revelation. Suddenly, our family members' eyes can be opened up. Suddenly, healing can break in power. We don't have to take it. Everywhere we take our feet, the kingdom of God goes with us. And so we want to begin to contend for God's will in our families.